I would speak to you today about things that are passing, things that are permanent, and based on that, where our priorities should be. The Lord speaks to us, in fact, the church presents to us these texts in this particular season of the year for a number of reasons, because we've been following Jesus as he makes his journey from Galilee down to Judea and then up into Jerusalem. And it's his final journey to Jerusalem. And he'll suffer there and die. And we find Jesus today having made that journey up now from Jericho all the way 3,500 feet up to the Mount of Olives. And that overlooks the city of Jerusalem. And it's a beautiful, beautiful vista there that you see. And some of you have been there. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you get to the Mount of Olives and a magnificent view of the city all stretched out there before your eyes. And today there's the Dome of the Rock there, that an Islamic shrine. But back in Jesus' day, the Jewish temple stood very prominently there. And how the apostles marveled at its beauty, its glory, its beauty. And they said, oh, look at that, Lord. And the Lord said to them, rather sadly, you see this building, but I tell you, there will come a day when not one stone will be left on another. It will all be thrown down. And they were shocked. And they said, when, Rabbi, and what will be the signs? And that's where he picks up with what's called the Mount Olivet Discourse, which is what we've sampled from today. The Mount Olivet Discourse is, he's up there overlooking the city, and he prophesies with great sadness. It is said that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. There's a little chapel there on the Mount of Olives called Dominus Flevit. The Lord wept. It's in the shape of a teardrop and looks over the city. And the Lord, with tears in his eyes, described that there was going to be a day because Jerusalem rejected the Messiah, he who was sent to them to set them free from their sinfulness and their rebellion and their hatred. Because of that, Jerusalem would be utterly destroyed. And he gives the details in the Mount Olivet Discourse. And we heard a good section of it today. Now, to most modern ears, what we heard sounds like the end of the world. The skies being darkened, and stars being hurled on the earth, Son of Man coming on the clouds. And we say, that's the end of the world. But Jesus isn't really talking about the end of the world. He is telling them the things that will happen that will bring about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, that was the destruction of the world as they knew it. And it's a kind of a dress rehearsal for us to ponder. The Lord is talking about something that will happen, and it in fact did historically happen, 40 biblical years after he said this. He spoke it at about 30 AD, the year of his death, and by 70 AD, a terrible war set in, and it culminated in the utter, complete destruction of Jerusalem. So complete was that destruction that those who saw Jerusalem after the war said you would never have known there was a city there. Probably exaggerating, but a complete destruction, not one stone left on another, just as the Lord prophesied. And the other thing, that's the reason I tell you this, is that because Jesus says something here in this gospel today, he says, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, if he's talking about the end of the world, he would have been wrong. But he wasn't. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which indeed did happen within the lifetime of many who heard him that day. Now, with all that in mind, let me just mention a few of the details to you. What I'm trying to do before we get into the teaching part of the homily, I'm trying to give you some of the context so that you can, it's kind of a little bit of a free Bible study for you today, okay? But it says here, in those days, after that tribulation. Now, the tribulation was Jesus had spoken earlier that there would be wars, rumors of wars, and everywhere there would be blood being shed and there'd be violence. And that's exactly what happened. The war with the Romans was started by the Jewish zealots, by a false Messiah and the Jewish zealot party. And they started that war in 67 A.D. And it lasted about 3.5 years. It's actually in the spring of 66 A.D. And they began a terrible campaign of war. There were even sea battles on the Sea of Galilee. You know, and so awful were those battles that it is said that in certain areas, the whole Sea of Galilee turned red with blood and bodies were floating in the water. And the war began to edge south. And the Romans did not tolerate. They did not tolerate these types of uprisings. So when they did suppress them ruthlessly. Another huge battle took place in Caesarea, out near the sea. And 10,000 men were killed in that battle, 10,000 Jews. And then the Romans decimated the city. Now, by decimate, I mean in the original sense. The word decimate does not mean to wipe out. It means to reduce by a tenth. You hear the word decem? 10. All right. They lined up every man in the city, and every tenth man they killed. And they said, now, don't you ever mess with the Romans again. Well, they did. They kept fighting this war. The war got, and the final, well, the second to final battle, the very final battle took place out at Masada. But the final, the ultimate, the major battle took place at the city of Jerusalem. They saw the Romans coming. Now, Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out. Don't go back, get anything, just get out while the getting is good. Do not have anything to do with this war. And all the Christians who heard Jesus say this on this Mount Olivet discourse, in fact, did flee to a town in the Transjordan called Pella, and they waited out the war for those 3.5 years. No Christian living in Jerusalem took part in this war because of this prophecy of Jesus. Eusebius, who lived at the time, said not one Christian lost their life in this war. Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is at hand. If you're in the fields, don't go back to get your things. If you're on your rooftop, don't go back into your house. Just get out. And they did. Sadly, though, the Jewish people thought they could win this battle against the Romans. The Romans surrounded the city, they slammed the gates shut, and they waited out the Romans. The Romans just kept building a palisade. Little by little, they built the palisade. And in 70 AD, in the spring of 70 AD, they mounted over the top of the wall, they entered the city. Titus wanted to save the beautiful temple, but war being what it is and looting, everything went ablaze. The destruction was overwhelming, and 1.2 million Jewish people lost their lives in that war. 1.2 million Jews died. Josephus records that in the, if you want to read a blood-curdling book on this, it's called The Jewish War. It was written by Josephus, who lived through the war. He was a Jewish historian, and he wrote at the time. The Lord gave, he said that Jerusalem would be surrounded, there'd be wars and rumors of wars, Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies, and he says, in those days, during that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the skies. Now, this is what we call prophetic language. If you try to interpret these things literally, it of course is not physically possible for stars to fall onto the earth. And the ancient people were not that stupid. They didn't mean this literally any more than you mean it literally when you say it's raining cats and dogs. Or when you say the world's been turned upside down. Or when you say, I feel the earth move under my feet. You're not talking about an earthquake. You're talking about being in love. We all have expressions, and so did the prophets. What does it mean to say the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light? What does it mean to say the stars are hurled down? It means that all the navigation points, everything that we steer by, the stars which teach us of the seasons of the years, and the moon that tells us the month, the cycle of the month, and the sun, all these things are darkened and we can't see them anymore. There was probably a literal fulfillment in the sense that as the burning of Jerusalem went up, Josephus says that the sun could barely be seen during the day, and at night the moon and the stars were invisible. It was darker than dark. But again, these are prophetic ways of speaking, that everything we see by and depend on is swept away. We have lost our way. And the Lord goes on to say, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Now, wait a minute, that didn't happen, Father. That's got to be the end of the world. Well, again, you have to know how the prophets speak. Jesus is saying when God comes on the clouds, that's a sign of judgment. It's a judgment sign. It's just a prophetic way of saying the Son of Man will execute judgment on Jerusalem for its unbelief. And indeed, that did happen. Jerusalem had a judgment passed on it. And they could have avoided it because Christ would have helped them to love the Romans rather than go to war and kill them. But they refused. Oh, Jerusalem, Jesus wept. Jerusalem, would that you had come to me and I'd take you like a hen takes her chicks under her wings, but you would not. So therefore, your destruction is set. Jesus would have led them to peace with the Romans. But they wanted war, and they got it. And that was the great cloud judgment of the Son of Man over the city. It goes on to say here, you will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. And then there's a reference to something that we're living through now. Because at the destruction of Jerusalem, brothers and sisters, the temple is finished, never to be rebuilt. Why? Because Jesus is now the temple. He gave them 40 biblical years to come to their senses, to understand that temple worship was over, that he was now the temple, and that all of us were to come to him. They would not. So now the temple was destroyed, never to be rebuilt. In fact, there were 3 or 4 attempts to rebuild it, but they all were ill-fated. Strange earthquakes and things ended it. God doesn't want that ancient temple rebuilt because Jesus is the temple. Are you praying with me? It's not about a building. It's about the body of Christ. And it goes on to say what we're experiencing now. After this, he will send out his angels to gather his elect from the four winds. Welcome to the age of the church. That's what we're doing. The angels, through prophets, evangelists, teachers, going to the ends of the earth, calling everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ, gathering in his elect from the four corners of the earth, from the four winds, all throughout this, what we call the age of the church, these 2,000 years now, God is sending out his angels who work through prophets, evangelists, teachers, parents, bringing in the full number of the elect. And when the number is complete, the Lord will come again in glory. And that's what we're living through now, the age of the church. All right, just a little Bible study for you there, all right? What it meant then, when he gave this teaching in 30 AD, it was a warning to believers to take no part in a fruitless war that was coming. It was a warning to ancient Israel that everything that they were depending on, that's over now. I've fulfilled that. I'm your Messiah. Come to me. And if you will not, you cannot endure the terrible things, the terrible consequences of your refusal to believe. It will come upon you with horror. So it was a warning to them in 30 AD. It happened in 70 AD. And that was then. What about us now? And that's where I pick up the story for us, because we too have to apply this. This is not just a study of history, because the word of the Lord is active in every age, including our own. So with that in mind, I want to take one particular line of the Lord and emphasize it and teach out of it. The Lord says here, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Now, when we say, he says heaven and earth, he's not talking about the place where God dwells. That's not passing away. The heavens are the place where the stars and the planets, it's what we call today outer space. The Jews called that the second heavens. The first heavens were where the clouds and the rain are. For the Jews, that was the first heavens. The second heavens was the place where the stars and the planets were. And the third heavens is where God dwells. So what this text is saying, Jesus is saying, the first and the second heavens are going away, but my word remains forever. He does not mean that the third heavens where God dwells will ever disappear. Now, with that distinction in mind, every time I mention that word heavens, I want you to understand it's not where God dwells. It's the clouds and the stars. Now, the Lord gives us this line, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. So let's look, first of all, at the perspective that many things are passing. I want you to hear again, heavens, the heavens and the earth will pass away. I'm going to say it a third time, and I want you to think about it. The heavens and the earth will pass away. You see, we tend to be mesmerized by this world. And sometimes we're terrorized by this world. We're mesmerized because, ooh, look, something beautiful, something new. Ooh, this is great. This is going to like be here forever. This is like all, this is the bee's knees. And we get all thrilled and excited and worked up about all kinds of crazy stuff. Brethren, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. It'll be gone before you know it. I, like you, enjoy the beautiful things of this world. But we always need to remember, this is not what we're made for. We're made for something even greater. I will say simply that, again, we have got to stop being so fascinated, mesmerized, and putting so much emphasis and hope on the things of this world. We need to love this world and love each other and make use of this world, but we need to remember that everyone you know and everything you have is passing. We have here no lasting city. So we see, first of all, that there's this perspective of the passing. And we're cautioned by this, first of all, not to be too mesmerized. But also, I would say to you, do not be too traumatized. Because trouble don't last always. That's passing too. And whatever the sufferings, whatever the difficulties that this world presents, or Satan, or the world, or your flesh presents to you, remember, it's passing. It will not last. It's a beautiful line in the scripture that says, I saw my enemy towering and triumphant. I passed by again, and he was nowhere to be found. Right from the Psalms. The same Psalm says, trouble don't last always. So whatever you're going through, look, the worst thing this world can do to you, do not fear this world. Jesus said, have confidence. I've overcome the world, right? In this world you shall have tribulation, but have confidence, I've overcome this world. Do not fear this world. The worst thing it can do is kill you. And then maximum promotion if you're faithful, right? Maximum promotion. You just go to the higher places. The worst thing this world can, and it will kill every one of us. No one gets out of this world alive. All right? So again, a certain sober understanding that all the glories of this world are passing and all the gory things, the glorious things and the gory things, they're all passing. And so we see that there is a perspective that all things are passing. They were admiring that beautiful temple that day up on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said, you see that? Not one stone will be left on another. Not one stone. But Lord, they just built this. It's the greatest building in the world. It's God's temple. Of course it'll be here forever. It's a building. It's going away. All right. So the first lesson we get, if you will, is the perspective of the thing that things are passing. Now the second truth that comes in from this statement of Jesus, heaven and earth will pass away. Here comes the second one, though. A permanence that's proclaimed, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Now, this means the word of the Lord, I would say, in two senses. First of all, the written teachings of the Lord, but also the word made flesh, Jesus himself, he who is the body of Christ, we members of his body, head and members together, the church, the body of Christ, will remain forever. It will remain forever. I just want to say that we've seen the perspective of passing. But there's a permanence to God's word. And that word says to us, again, it will endure forever. The first thing I would say to you is that there are many today who would say, well, you know, the Bible's passé. We're smarter than they were, and we have all kinds of technologies they did not have. And all I can say, my brothers and sisters, is we just keep preaching. The world will scoff, think we've outgrown something. The Lord has one thing to say. The word of the Lord remains forever. I want to say that historically this is verified in the following way. The simple fact of the existence of the church for 2,000 years now. Pay attention, brethren. I've told you this little litany before, but I'm going to say it again. Nations have come and gone. Empires have risen and fallen. We have seen all sorts of heresies, errors, all sorts of newfangled ideas come and go. All in the age of the church. And my brothers and sisters, they've come and gone. The church is still here proclaiming the unchanged word of God. And this will continue until this world shall end. And the word of God will remain forever in heaven because it announces the love, the heart, the mind, the life, and the will of God. Amen. That's what the word of God announces. Do not be dismayed that some think of us as out of date. Do not be dismayed that some would want to redefine marriage or human sexuality or even what it means to be human. Do not be dismayed. These ideas, things like them, have come and gone. We're still here. We still announce. We still proclaim. Do not be dismayed. Where is Caesar now? Where is, I don't know, Napoleon now? Where is the Soviet Socialist Republic now? All these were going to destroy the church. They're gone, and we're still here. Are you praying with me? Amen. The word of the Lord remains forever. One heresy after another, error after another, one confusing thing after another, and we still just keep preaching. St. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Amen. Seasons come and go, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So we see there is a kind of a permanence that is proclaimed in the announced, proclaimed, written word of God. Secondly, we see that there's a permanence that comes from the fact that the word becomes flesh and is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body of the church, and we are, by our baptism, are made one with him, and Jesus Christ isn't going anywhere. Jesus Christ, you know, he is the king of the universe. He will remain forever. He is Lord, and he's not going anywhere. Viva Cristo Rey. Long live Christ the King. And he does indeed. He will always live. He will always be the head of the body of the church. And if you are faithful as a member of his body, you will remain with him forever. He is the word made flesh, and you are in that word, and the word of the Lord remains forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Lord and all who are with him will remain forever. Now listen, there's a beautiful vision that St. Augustine has. He says that at the end of time, there will be unus Christus amans eipsum, one Christ loving himself. Not in some selfish, egotistical sense, but head and members together. You and I, members of his body. He, the head of the body of the church. We loving each other, therefore loving Christ with an intense love of God the Father and the Holy Spirit, caught up into the great divine dance of heaven. Oh, that's our future if we're faithful. The word of the Lord remains forever, not just as a message or words on a page, but the living word made flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and now he takes us to himself, and he has already ascended and will remain forever. And if you are with him, so will you. So again, heaven and earth are passing away. There is a perspective that many things are passing. But Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, his Word and he himself is not passing away. Brethren, it's almost like Noah's Ark all over again. Get on board before the doors are closed. Are you praying with me? The final thing then to say then is simply this. There is a priority then that is prescribed. We've seen a perspective that some things are passing. We've seen that there is a permanence that's proclaimed. And now there is a priority that is prescribed. And it simply says this at the end of the gospel. He says here, learn the lesson from the fig tree. When its branches become tender, it sprouts leaves. And you know now that the summer is near. And so too, when you see these things take place, know that the Lord is near, even at the gates. And this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. Now, I explained to you why that's not erroneous historically. They did live and they did see the destruction of Jerusalem. But you and I have that same thing said to us. You're not going to pass away until you pass away, and you're going to see it all take place. In other words, you will see that all things are passing here. And you know they are. Brethren, we've all lost loved ones. We've lost sometimes jobs. Maybe we've lost our health, lost our good looks. Used to be young, tan, and trim. Now I'm old, white, and fat. Lost our hair. But brethren, when you see these things taking place, they're a sign, they're a reminder. We're going to lose everything of this world. When you see these things taking place, know that what I've told you will come true, that there are some things that are simply passing. Everything you have and everyone you know is passing. But then he says, again, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, I will never pass away. You get on board, you be with me, grab every loved one you can grab, get into the ark, and you're going to see that everything else will pass away, but I and my word will never pass away. So you and I then have this priority. What are you spending your life chasing after? What are you focused on? Are you focused on passing things or permanent things? What is your life really about? Father, I got to go to work. I got to buy food at the store. I got that. We all need to make a way through this. But really, honestly, what is your life fundamentally about? Is it about the American dream or the heavenly one? Is your life about money and power and sex and friends? Or is your life about God and the things waiting for you in heaven? What is your life about? You are going to die. What are you doing to get ready to meet God? The Lord then says, there are many things that are passing, but I and my word are not. What are you relying on? And that's the question the Lord leaves us with. So I simply finish with the song or words of an old spiritual. Done made my vow to the Lord, and I never will turn back. Oh, I will go, I shall go, I'll see what the end shall be. Done made my vow to the Lord, if you know it, sing with me. And I never will turn back. Oh, I will go, I shall go, I'll see what the end shall be. Amen. Forever.